invited to experience God's word as recorded in Jonah 3 this morning. The subtitle in the ESV is Jonah Goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
I want to set something straight first before we get into this. You look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2. The word to Jonah from Jesus, I mean from God, was, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." That is a good translation. Okay. In chapter 3, verse 2, the ESV, which is actually a decent one, but as we go, I just still continue to find things that need to be addressed, and that is chapter 3, verse 2. "Against it" is not a good word. "Arise to go to Nineveh, that large city," basically the same, "proclaim to it. I want to suggest to you that God knows everything. And he knew Jonah's proclivities, that he would, he has it against Nineveh, Jonah does. He doesn't want to go down there. And God used this great, I would say, apple on a tree. Here's, go get this gift. I'm giving you a gift to go call out against. Go let him have it. In chapter 1. You go down there and you let him have it. And then Jonah didn't go. Because you're going to find out later, Jonah, knowing God, he knows God is up to something. And it's called redemption. So Jonah knows. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to let him have it. And they might do something stupid like repent. So now let's talk about something. Your brain. Because of sin, there's a myth out there. Because of sin, the thought is, and has been, and even I thought for a while, that we don't use 100% of our brain. That's probably a myth. I think we do use 100% of our brain. The problem is, first of all, we don't use it all the time. But if we put it on hold, that's why they call it amusement. And when you're sleeping, you know, we don't use it. We're using a lot of the subconscious, some of that stuff that we probably shouldn't say when we're awake. Another problem is that we don't train it well. And, you know, it's interesting. I heard recently that some child who plays with building blocks or Legos or something, they are manipulating the blocks and they're putting things together and they're figuring out, this is the way I would like it, this is how it works. But when you play a video game, you have to go a certain way. You have to do a certain thing to win. They're training you. It's how we train our brains. Also, I'm convinced that we are unable to use it correctly. We're blinded. We're unable to use it. There's a little bit of a spiritual fight still going on, a theological fight going on between the Arminians and the Calvinists, basically, about depravity and depravity. And I would say it's both. We're depraved. We have a darkened mind. Our heart is black. And we're unable to see right and truth and know truth without God's help, His living word and His Holy Spirit. And we're deprived. We're also deprived. Human beings are deprived from God because they're separated from God. Now, we still get His grace and stuff, but once we become Christians, then that relationship is renewed. And he begins to remember the transforming of the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. The brain is 3% of the body weight and uses 20% of energy. For you folks who are on a diet for this new year, start using the brain. Use your brain. It will help. And the example is like laughter. Part of your brain, now I'm a parent here, okay? I am not a doctor of any kind. I'm basically parroting what a doctor would say. I read this. A part of your brain says, it hears the joke and then it helps you get it. And that's where many of us need help. Getting the joke. You're getting that joke, right? and then there's another part of the area that tells the muscles to move. And let's say it's a laughter, it's a funny joke. So your part of your brain tells your muscles to move. It's okay to laugh. And there's also another part that the emotions kick in. And you feel, and sometimes it's even uncontrollable. That's why people uncontrollably laugh. There's parts of the brain are working. So let's talk about memory for a minute now. Again, just parroting. To remember, it happened, one neuron has to be connected to another to remember something. When an event changes, according to the doctors, your brain connects a neuron. And experience causes change. It's unlike a computer. In a computer, you put something in one place. And if you go into the search and you type in a name that you want, and that goes in that one place. But it doesn't connect. It doesn't connect. Like if I say, I want to put in a new file and call it, minus 6 below on January 17th. It's not going to go, okay, well, I can relate this to this file and relate this to this file. No, I put in one file for that, and that's it. And I go to search for that. But what your brain does is it says, oh, I can connect this to this. I remember this day. I remember this happening. Oh, I met that person before, and I connect them to that event. And so now when you go searching, your brain goes searching, you begin to search all these things. And that's why reinforcement is very good. Reinforcement helps us to remember, and it connects events. And there's short-term memory, long-term memory, and it's just sensory, where you react to things. So, if somebody hurts you, If somebody hurts you over and over, you're reinforced. If you get hurt one time, it's like, okay, that didn't feel good, but I don't know this person very well, or I've had good working relations, so things go well. But if it happens over and over again, it's there's no forgetting. Your brain does not forget ever. The recalling is the difficult part because of the reinforcement and the connections and maybe the hurts, emotional hurts, and things cut those memories off. But your brain does not forget. It's the greatest computer in the world. There's no forgetting. It's my opinion that's why there's only really one reason why somebody should be divorced. And that is, there's a broken flesh there. And God says that because of that broken flesh, He's going to allow divorce, but I think there's something else deeper. And that is, because it's broken, God says, I have to allow this. Because there's just no forgetting. Now, we want reconciliation. I think the Lord loves reconciliation. I know He does. I know people who have forgiven others because of adultery and those other things, and their marriage has been better for it because of the love of one person in particular, and then the reconciliation happens. But there's no forgetting. There's a myth, another myth, that God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. See, forgetting is accidental. An event causes you to forget something. But God chooses to not remember. God chooses not to remember. Now, let's go through this a little bit. All things are possible with God. Matthew 19:28. He can do everything, He can do anything, except evil, and goes against His character. But everything is possible for Him. So as man, we can't choose to forget in general. I remember the stairs at Fort Stevens Junior High. The first time I walked into the stairs, I remember this plastic or rubber smell from the stairs. Every time you walked into those stairs, that smell would come. That was in 1970-ish. Then in 1980, 10 years later, I was going through basic military training and walked into Lackland Air Force Base and began to go up the training stairs. And as soon as I hit that staircase, that smell hit my nostril and sent me right back to junior high. And then in 2010, 30 years later, I walked into Dallas Theological Seminary, into one of their older buildings. They've got branding camps going, they've got wonderful work going on now. But I walked into one of their buildings and walked up that stair, and it sent me 40 years backwards. And they had that plastic rubber, that same stuff. You think it out. You've done it with perfumes and flowers that send you right back. The long-term memories are forever. Isn't it interesting that again, going back to Jonah 1:2, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." In Isaiah, and there's a few other places in the Old Testament, says this smoke is like a stench. These people are like a stench in my nostril. But the Lord says He can remove the stench. See, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. Another verse says in Isaiah 8:12, For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He blots them out. Even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This, see, because of our sensory, because of our brain, the way we work, and because we've been beaten down, maybe, or maybe it's because I am able to beat others down, that I hold things against others because I don't forget. We don't forget. And so it becomes difficult for us to think God chooses not to remember. It's difficult for us. But Calvin says this, and I'm going to paraphrase here. If God is not able to choose to forget or to choose to not remember, if he's not able to do that, then we cannot be certain of pardon. Unless we can rely on the absolute goodness of God, we look to our works to try to overcome that feeling and that sense of, well, it's really a disbelief. We continually hesitate, Calvin says. We continually second guess. We will despair at great lengths. I had a recent talk with somebody in a call Sally. And I had a couple of talks with Sally. And in those talks, we were talking basically about this, that the Lord one day will wipe away our tears and everything's going to be gone. And in fact, he's already forgotten those things. And this person could only say, I hope so. I hope so. And you can all see the despair. I'm not sure if I can believe this. Our eyes continually are on unworthiness, are on despair, God's inability or incapability, God's unwillingness. There's no hope in that. It's at this point I want to say to you, break that for a second. I tell you, don't let anyone say that you can't overcome, because you've already overcome. You've already overcome. Well, you don't know what I did this morning. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I said to that person, who I hurt, what is happening. You don't understand. Yeah, you're probably right. But we do need to understand that we have overcome. We just need to struggle in this life. See, positionally, Christ is king. But he's not king of the earth yet. He's not on the earth reigning. But he's our king. Positionally, you are saved. You are in heaven. You're there. You just got to work out your salvation. The struggle continues. And I'll say it again. I said it a couple months ago, I think. Perfection is not attaining it. Paul says we haven't attained it. I run the race. I continue to run the race. But perfection is, I'm running. Perfection is, I'm attaining. I'm still going. I get up. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. So now look at what these people say. And the people of Nineveh believe God. They call for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is the people. This is the town of Nineveh, 120,000 people. And they heard what Jonah said, and they believed, and they acted on that belief. What the king says. The king says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, and then he goes on, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. We probably suggest why Jonah turned. I'm not sure he would want to take that second trip in the fish again. He saw the roots of the mountains. I'm not sure he wants that trip again. Just one time. It's like, again, go back to basic military training. I'm glad it happened. It turned me, it got me on the right track, but I don't ever want to do it again. Why does the king turn? For the same reason. Fear. You see, fear caused them to believe. They fear what God was up to. The word for fear, it encompasses being terrified, being afraid. And the Hebrew word also encompasses honor and reverence and respect. And I think some Christians would say, well, the fear that we are to have is to respect and have this wonderful respect for God and honor. And there's no doubt about that. But there's also nothing wrong with a good set of fear. There's also nothing wrong with fear, just ask Jonah. Because through fear, we learn to respect God, we hear Him, and we turn. We turn. I thought I had another verse here, but I'm going to submit to you something this pagan nation would not have respected God if they didn't, they weren't afraid. You see, what are they saying about ISIS? What are they saying about the radical jihadists? And by the way, just to clear this little thing up, somebody says, well, they're not Muslims. Well, you have to go back to the word that they're using and that we use, because they took it from their scriptures, and that is jihad. It comes from their scriptures. The radical jihadist only, Islam means submit. And so we are to submit to the book and to submit to Allah in their view. And so they only understand submission. And some of us, and the Assyrians, I talked a little bit last week, why the Assyrian nation was so hated, especially by Jonah and the Jews, was that they were so brutal. And they only understand one thing, and that's fear. That's fear. And that's why the message isn't to them, hey, listen, the Lord's love you today, and He's set a feast for you. Come on, let's talk this over. He didn't send a covenant to these people saying, let's work this out. He said, I'm going to take you out. You got 40 days. That's all the message was. You have 40 days. Whoa, wait. Tell me the rest of the story. Can't we talk about this? No, you have 40 days. And that's all it took for them to turn. Now, isn't this interesting? The message to them was, you have 40 days. The message to Jonah was, okay, here's a fish, and let me take you down to the depth of the sea. What does this tell you about some people who believe God? We become a little bit too familiar with Him. We say, Lord, you know, I'm not going to, I really don't want to, you know, I really don't want to go that way, do that, what you've called me to do, submit to this, and do what, you know, I don't want to do that. And the Lord says, okay, I'm not going to give you 40 days because you know me. And He sends a fish. There was two times in my life that I was definitely afraid. The first time I mentioned to you before was the first time I heard that the tribulation is coming and problems are coming. I was watching Hal Lindsey. I think we watched The Thief of the Night as well. I have repented many times. I came to Christ many times. You know, when you're especially with a charismatic movement, you get caught up in the, hey, am I okay today? And I was definitely afraid. I remember at the end of Late Great Planet Earth, I remember the nuclear blast. And when I saw that, I remember that still sticks in my mind. And I ran to the front out of fear. And that wasn't the first or the last. I mean, the last time I did that. But there was another time. It was when I knew I was going to Dallas Seminary, and not just the Dallas Seminary, but to be a pastor. I woke up one morning. It was really early. And I don't do that. I need maybe a couple of them.
And I woke up really, really early. It was dark. I lay there wide awake. And you know when you do that. First of all, God's getting your attention. This is out of the normal. And so I'm laying there just thinking. And all of a sudden, I'm just telling you what happened to me, okay? My experience. All of a sudden, this dread, absolute dread came over. I will confess to you, I was in no sin. There wasn't anything wrong. But this spirit came over me like I had never experienced in my life. And I sat there for, I don't know, several minutes and said, Lord, okay, what is this about? And he confronted me with the issue that was ahead, the responsibility that was ahead. And I said, okay, I think I understand. And then he reminded me of one verse. One verse. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. And that was my responsibility, to learn love. I want to show you a process here. He says, I will remove your sin in a single day. He's talking about a nation there. I want to get to something here. Wait a minute. Where's my problem? Oh, there it is. This is so very telling, and not just for non-Christians, but this is for everybody, and I think in particular for a Christian. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to remind you of something, that nobody respects God before they know Him. In fact, they reject Him. They don't fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Once He gets our attention, that's the beginning. And we turn to Him, and we actually begin to know who He is. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we begin to understand who He is and what He's all about. And we find out God is love. He is not fear. He is not hate. He is love. But we can't get there until we find out that there's a judge for those who don't understand Him and love Him. It's said again in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He begins with fear. We have to have a respectful fear of who He is and that He's the judge. And once we turn to Him, we're out of the judgment. We're no longer being judged except for the judgment seat of Christ, which is just to get rid of that dross. So Ecclesiastes, this great, wonderful book of Ecclesiastes, which is very hard and difficult to read sometimes. He says in 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon says. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and then keep His commandments. And then he says in verse 14 of that same chapter, for God will bring every act to judgment. That's the beginning. And so Jonah's point for Jonah, he says, Lord, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going this way. And he's saying, okay, this is the point. See, the Lord didn't come down and say, listen, let's have lunch, and I'll try to talk you into it. He says, okay, it takes a fish. And for Nineveh, it takes an act of judgment. So the Ninevites wanted saved, the king wanted saved, and God wants people to be saved. And he calls them out, and I think that was the verse here. He says, I will remove the sin of this land in a single nation. He's talking about Israel there, but he's talking about any nation that repents. You remember talking about the righteousness of any nation. So they believe something, they did something about it. The king did something. I want to think about this. The king of Assyria rose up and he threw his robe over him and he dumps ashes on himself.
Can you see any of our presidents or even any of our congressmen doing that? There's not even calling for a fast, let alone something like that. And the change for Nineveh now is that they turn. When God saw what they did, they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do, and he did not do it. So God chose to forget. God chose to not remember their sin, and he relented. Now, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. So here's our work. You're my work. It's to keep the slate between you and the Lord clean. Absolutely clean. I think there's nudges along the way. I'm not sure what happened before this time. Why did Jonah need a fish? But I think all along the way, God just doesn't jump to the nth degree. He doesn't say, well, this, you know, automatic judgment. He works on his people. And he brings them about by grace and patience to turn us. And our job is once we understand the sin, once we understand the issue, we get it clean, we get the slate clean. We get it totally clean. God is so willing to forgive. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Our job is to keep the slate clean. Confess immediately. Get it off the plate immediately. Submit immediately. If we hurt someone, we run fast to them. We go fast to them. When once we understand it, we go to them. When you know somebody is hurt, you go to them. Gary sometimes I think is going to say, you wrote that in class, didn't you? This morning in class they were talking about this. The Matthew 18 principle. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. Between you and him. Alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Just understand. Some won't hear. Some need a fish. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother who sins against me? And you remember the number, the perfect number. All the time. Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So, we learn, we remember our lessons, because I think the Lord says, I've given you the mind to remember, so that we can remember the lessons. We learn, we remember our lessons, and God doesn't have to, but we do. In Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He says to Job, you will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as water gone by. There's some of us who may not have gotten over the fact that maybe we have done something to the Lord, we've done something to somebody else that is just unforgivable. That is just not the case. The Lord is faithful to forgive us of sins. Our job is to keep the slate clean. Do you know that this book of Jonah proves that you have a God of second chances and not, I would just say this, he's not just a God of second chances. Because if he tells us to forgive 70 times 7, how many times do you get? How many times did Jonah get? Two? We know of three. came to God. God came to him. He said no. God said go. He went. What did he do in chapter 4? You'll find out. He goes up on a hill and he wants to see the city die. And the Lord's not done teaching him. But he had to have made it through chapter 4. Why? Because he wrote the book. You see, the Lord came to him a third time. You know that because all scripture is inspired by God. They're carried by the Holy Spirit. And says, Jonah, go write your story. Can you imagine that? You'd like to be a fly on the wall and hear that one? Oh, Lord, listen, this is between you and me. I did what you told me to do. Yeah, you pounded on a hill. And I want people to know. Is it okay to pout? Not really. If you do, it's okay to say, I'm sorry. Let's do this again. What did he do after Nineveh? Where did he go preach after that? You know, he's preaching to all of us. He's preaching to the entire world. The entire civilization of the earth, he still preaches. Because God is a God of second and third and fourth chances. If we believe. Let's pray. Lord, we love you for your word. It's so very hard to believe that there is a God who cares so very much to stay on our heels, so we keep working on behalf of redemption between you and us. It's very difficult. And yet, Lord, we believe. And I pray for any heart here who still, maybe they've done something so many years ago, they say, the Lord's just not going to give me another chance. Maybe they had a dream of being or doing something someday, and now they feel that they're unworthy. I pray, Lord God, because we need them, because the earth needs them, the United States, the church needs them, they need us, that you will heal our hearts and that you will cause us to fulfill the dream that you've given us. Cause us to be and do what you've given us to do. Because the darkness is ahead. It's getting darker. There's too much work to be sitting on a hill pouting. Sitting on a hill, not believing that we have promise. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our bones, strengthen our forehead, and forgive. Forgive others, and to be forgiven by you, we pray. In Jesus' name.